Good morning, New Life. So good to see you guys. My name's Joanna, and special welcome to all of you watching online. And I just have to share something with you as I'm holding a wipe. So, you know, it's been harder and harder sometimes to find what we're grateful for. And yesterday, my husband came home with a whole container of Clorox wipes. You would have thought that he brought me a dozen roses. I was so excited. So if you're watching online this morning, send us something that you, that is encouraging you and that you're thankful for. And if you're new with us and this is your first time, whether you're here in the parking lot or watching us online, would you download our app, our New Life Pismo app, and tell us that you're new. And we would love to connect with you. So are you all ready to worship? So me too. So what is so important to us is that when you leave today, you know that you belong and that you are loved by Jesus. So would you just stand up with us, kneel, whatever position that you are comfortable with.
Well, good morning, New Life. It's good to see all of you. Yeah. You know what? We believe that the Spirit of God is alive and well and working in and through His people this morning in a parking lot, in your homes, or wherever we are. Amen? So let's worship.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing, Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see you're moving. And we can see that God, you're moving. A mighty river through the nations. When young and old will turn to Jesus. Fling wide. Fling wide, you heavenly gates.
I've been just convicted lately and seeking after the Lord and just feeling like in this season we need a relentless hope. Amen. We need a hope that can withstand the trials of our day. And for me, I don't know if you're the same, but for me, having something to look forward to gives me hope. And in the book of 1 Peter, Peter gives the church the ultimate thing to look forward to. And I want to read this scripture to you this morning. It says, "Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. And you love Him even though you have never seen Him. And though you do not see Him now, you trust in Him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. So my prayer for us this morning is that we would have a relentless hope by the power of God. Amen.
Do you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song? When all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness? And here we see, that God, you're moving. Time of Jubilee, time of Jubilee is coming. Turn to Jesus. Fling wide your heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. Let's sing, open up the doors.
Spirit, free and one, God. that shall not fade. By his blood and in his name, and in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Sing perfect submission. Perfect submission. All is at rest. All is at rest. And I and my Savior am happy and blessed. I'm watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. I'll sing it one more time. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together, and whether you're here or watching online, it's just time to declare allegiance to King Jesus. Amen. That he's going to be our North Star. We're going to put our faith and our hope in him. He will never let us down. So let's sing this song together. We're creation suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. That from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. We're the whole earth. We're the whole earth echoing His eminence. His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountaintops, we'd hear Christ be magnified, be magnified. We're singing, oh, Christ be magnified. Just let His praise arise. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. In me. When every creature finds that sinless melody, and every human heart's native cry, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'll sing Christ be magnified, be magnified. Sing together. We're singing, oh, Christ be magnified. Just let His praise arise. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. We're singing, oh, Christ be magnified.
You know, throughout the week, we are being formed by culture and whatever else we digest. And this counter-formational way of Jesus is one that requires a lot of work. It won't happen on its own. It takes a lot of discipline, a lot of intentionality. And so let's not miss this moment now. If there are idols that we've set up in our hearts and truth structures that we need to break down that we've put above Jesus, let's do that now. Let's declare that He is King of our hearts and our lives. Let's sing these words together.
And I will bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship You. If it puts me through the fire, I'll rejoice 'cause You're there too. And I won't be formed by fears. I'll hold fast to what is true. 'Cause if the cross brings transformation, You can hang me there with You. 'Cause death is just a doorway into resurrection life. If I join You in Your suffering, then I'll join You when You rise. And when You return in glory, all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. Oh, Christ be magnified, just let His praise arise. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. Sing, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Oh, Christ be magnified in me.
Sing one more time.
Sing, oh, Christ be magnified. Just let His praise arise. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. Sing, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Oh, Christ be magnified in me.
So Jesus, this morning we put our lives on the altar, because the need of the hour is not for more. It's not for more opinions. It's for the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through Your people in humility and sacrifice. And Jesus, we cannot do that on our own. So would You fill us with Your Spirit, Jesus, as we submit ourselves to Your way. Jesus, would you give us your words, your thoughts? And above all, Jesus, I pray that you would just fill us with a relentless hope as we look forward to the salvation of our souls and you making all things right, wiping away every tear, every sickness, every disease. But in the meantime, Lord, as we experience trials and tribulation, again, we pray for the power of your Spirit to not just get through them, but thrive in them, because you are with us. And help us to help other people find a way through these trials. And it's in and through the name of Jesus that these things will happen and that we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You can be seated.
What a special time of worship. I know, I really needed that. Oh. No tripping on stage. Every day, I just feel like we see evidence of God's faithfulness and his provision for us. And we are so grateful, and we are so grateful for your generosity that allows us just to love like Jesus does on our community and beyond. And if you would like more information on partnering with us, we invite you again to download our app. And there are opportunities to do that. And another thing that we've been doing is the Be a Neighbor, Need a Neighbor. And we started that right around the same time as the pandemic, and where we're able just to love on each other, whether it is sending notes of encouragement, if it's balloon bouquets, phone calls, whatever God puts on our heart. And if you would like to be part of that, we'd love for you to go online and you can sign up. And if you need a neighbor, if you need some encouragement or somebody to do grocery shopping for you, or you know somebody that would benefit from that, we would love for you to sign up for that. And that is the Need a Neighbor. And again, just so many exciting opportunities. And with our pantry, we just every week, we get to see God just bless that. And we just thank you for being part of that as well. And I heard the needs for this week are refried beans, hot dogs, and hot dog buns. So if you're able to do that and deliver, we would really appreciate that. So we know we're getting close to the first week of school starting, and we just want, we know we have a lot of teachers, part of our New Life family, and parents and kids, and we want you to know that we are praying for you. And our Kidsmen team has made, they're calling it a sweet kickoff to school, and they have made some care packages for the kiddos, kindergarten through sixth grade, and you're invited to sign up online. But starting today, about 10:15, up in the parking lot, there's a white tent. You can come and pick up a little sweet surprise for your kids to kick off school. If you're watching online, sign up. We invite you to come today. I believe it's 10:15 to 12:15. And then also online, it'll tell the hours, but you can come on Tuesday and Wednesday as well. And if you could just keep all the teachers and students and parents in your prayers. Next week, Pastor David will be back. And also, if you could keep Pastor David, Dana, and the kids in your prayers as they're traveling home. We are ready for them to come home. Next week, we are also going to be taking communion together as a church family. So if you are watching online, we invite you to get the elements so we can take it all together. If you live in this community and you're not able to get those, please let us know, and we'd be happy to deliver. So this week, we are continuing with our summer series in Acts, and we have Pastor Dave Vasquez bringing us the message, and I'm just so excited about that. He is actually one of my mentors, and I refer to him as Coach, but would you take a few moments just to prepare your hearts for what God has for you today?
Church, can you hear me? I've been attending online the last few weeks, and I've always wondered what was on the other side of the camera, and now I can see. What a great group of people with love for Jesus, and hearing you worship together has been such a blessing this morning. And welcome to those of you who are online, where I've been for the last several weeks. As you just heard, we're going through a series on the book of Acts. And I encourage you, if you brought your Bible, to open to the book of Acts. You might want to use your YouVersion. For those of you that aren't that familiar with the Bible, it's in the second part of the Bible called the New Testament, and it's the fifth book after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And usually the title that you have in your Bible says the Acts of the Apostles. But when the New Testament was written, there wasn't actually any title to that book. And as I've been reading it over the last several months, I've been wondering if it maybe would have been better titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because as we look at what happens in this book, we see that God is using the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes on the earth. In fact, early in the book, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the outline of what's going to happen in the entire book. And you may remember that there it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so the first significant thing that happens in that book is that the people receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and we're told that the Holy Spirit comes like a mighty rushing wind. And it's appropriate that that's the way that the Holy Spirit should come, because those of you who are familiar with the words of the Bible, you realize that the Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit can also be translated breath and wind. In fact, Jesus Christ, you remember when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, "The Spirit of God is like the wind." Maybe you can feel a little breeze this morning. You can't see the wind, but you can see the trees blowing. You can see the effects of the wind, and so it is with the Holy Spirit. And Peter also, when he explained how the Bible was written, he said that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the words in our Bibles. And that's a very interesting word, moved, because that word is used of moving ships. And in those days, the way that a ship was moved was it caught the wind in its sail and it began to move. And this, I think, is the picture of what God is doing in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is moving the gospel, the good news, the message to the ends of the earth as he uses men and women to communicate his message. They are being pushed along and prompted by the Spirit to move the message forward. So this morning, what I would like to do is we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and I would like to make some observations about how the Holy Spirit does this, how the Holy Spirit, like the wind, moves the message forward across the face of the earth, and how we, as participants in that, can, if you will, be moved by the Spirit ourselves, catch the wind, and help to spread the good news around the world. As I said, we're in Acts chapter 8, so I encourage you to open to Acts chapter 8. This is a very important chapter in the book of Acts, because up to this point, the gospel has spread, but it is mainly spread in Jerusalem. It's made the jump from the Hebrew to the Greek Jews. We realize that because you remember when we came to chapter 6, there was a contention between the Greek and the Hebrew Jews about the attendant attention to feeding their widows. But now in chapter 8, the Spirit of God is going to move geographically and move the gospel out beyond the city of Jerusalem. And you know, the words of the Bible are inspired, but the numbering of the Bible is not inspired. But I think that it's still interesting that what we have happening right here is that what was predicted in Acts 1:8 now begins to take place in Acts 8:1. Is that cool? 1:8 is fulfilled in 8:1. So let's see how the message breaks out from Jerusalem and begins to spread by the moving of the Holy Spirit. Keep your Bible handy. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8. And the first observation that I want to make from this chapter is that God controls the circumstances around us. And so as his witnesses, we need to trust in his sovereign direction and what he's doing. God is in control of the circumstances. Let's look at verse 8:1. It says, and Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Now, in order to understand what's happening here, we have to think back to chapter 7 and look back. You remember that Malin helped us last week see the story of Stephen, who was the first martyr in the Christian church. And he was accusing the Jews of killing the prophets and disobeying the law and killing the Messiah. And they were so infuriated by what he was saying that they took up stones and they began to stone him. Now think of the irony of that. He just tells them that they persecuted the prophets, and then they actually fulfill what he just told them by stoning him. And as he is being stoned, he has a vision of Jesus in heaven. He asks that these people be forgiven. And then we have a very interesting line that says, while they were stoning him, they took off their garments and they laid them at the feet of a man named Saul. Now this is a very important character. He's going to be one of the most significant characters as we go through the rest of this book. Saul will be the instrument through which God begins to make his message move to the end of the earth. He does this in two ways. First, here in chapter 8, Saul causes the spread of the gospel, the spread of the message, because his persecution scatters the believers outside of Jerusalem and takes them into Samaria and into Judea. And then in chapter 9, what happens is that he, like Stephen, has a revelation of Jesus from heaven. He has a miraculous conversion, and he is used by God to be his main instrument of communication to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In fact, Paul, who Saul later becomes, is the main writer of the New Testament, writing 13 of the New Testament books and most of what we read in the New Testament. And the scripture then goes on to say, in Acts 8:1, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so through this persecution, the gospel is breaking out from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. And he says it happens because the believers are scattered. This is a really interesting word, scattered. It's the Greek word spiro. We get our English words spore and sperm from this root. It means to scatter seed. In fact, it's used in Matthew 13 when Jesus talks about the sower went out to sow and he sows the seed of the gospel. And so these people that are scattered become the seed through which the gospel is spread. It says some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul went going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison, but the believers were scattered and preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. I love the irony of this verse. I love the insight that this gives into how God works. Because here is Saul with the intent on destroying the church, and God flips it on its head and uses it as the very method by which he begins to spread the gospel. The exact opposite of what Saul intended is what God actually accomplishes. And isn't this the way that God always works? Remember what Joseph said to his brothers that intended evil for him and sold him into slavery? You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. And when we think about the message that we're communicating of the good news, isn't that the truth? One of the aspects of the gospel? What is the worst thing that has ever happened on the face of the earth? It's that people killed the Son of God. And yet God has made that the best thing that has ever happened in history because he made it the way of salvation. So God always flips things on their head. And he's always accomplishing his purposes no matter what the circumstances are. And so they had the unpleasant circumstances of persecution. We may encounter that here in our country at some point. We have the unpleasant circumstances of COVID-19. Yet we as believers have to believe that God is still in control and that he is accomplishing his purposes through any of the circumstances that we have around us. The unpleasant circumstances that we encounter are the soil in which God plants his grace. Yeah, give it up. The next thing that we see is that God prepares his messenger in order to communicate this message. And we, as his messengers and his witnesses, need to accept the way that God is preparing us to be instruments of communicating that message as well. In verse 4, he says, the believers were scattered and preached the good news about Jesus everywhere they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people about the Messiah. And so what we have here is an example that was multiplying many times as the gospel was scattered of one man and how the Holy Spirit used him in this scattering and moved him to communicate the message and spread the gospel of Jesus. Now, who is Philip? Well, you might remember him from Acts 6, but maybe you won't because he's just named. You remember in Acts 6, they had the problem with between the Greek and the Hebrew feeding of the widows. And there was a dispute. And they said, the apostles don't want to give our attention to doing all of this. We need to pray and give our attention to the word. So find seven men who can take care of this. And they did. The first one was Stephen that we heard about last week, who was the first martyr. And the second one on the list was Philip. And today we're going to find out what God did through him. So Philip was one of the seven. Now you need to be careful because I did this myself one time. He's not to be confused with Philip the apostle. You have Philip the apostle, one of the 12, and you have Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Now what do we know about him? What do we know about how God prepared him? Well, back in Acts 6, when they were looking for people, it said, and so brothers, select seven men who are well respected, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. He was respected. I infer from that he was a man of character. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. I infer from that he was a man of devotion. It says that he was wise. I infer from that he was a man who was thoughtful. It says that they gave him a responsibility. I infer from that he's a man who was faithful. And they said that his responsibility was to serve the tables and to serve the widows. I infer from that he was a man of service. These are great qualities for all of us to give attention to in our own lives to prepare. That we allow God to develop our character, our devotion, our thought and our wisdom, our faithfulness, and our servanthood. And then what did Philip do? It says he was scattered and he went north of Jerusalem to Samaria. Now you remember the region of Samaria was north of Jerusalem. There are a lot of the Old Testament stories that take place there. Abraham, a lot of the stories of Jacob, Joseph, they take place there. In fact, you remember that when Jesus went to Samaria, it was at Jacob's well that he met the Samaritan woman. This was also the area where the northern kingdom was. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, which was captured and destroyed by the Assyrians before the southern kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the Assyrians interbred with the Jewish people there. And so the people from the south, they didn't like them. There was an animosity. They didn't like the Samaritans. In fact, usually they didn't go through Samaria. They walked around it. Remember, Jesus went through Samaria. He said he had to go talk to that woman at the well. And when he had that conversation with her, you remember how they were talking about the Messiah. So these people in the Samaria, these Samaritans, were interested in the Messiah. And so God sends Philip to tell them about the Messiah who has now come. And he spreads the message to them. Acts 8:6. The crowds listened intently. They were interested. They listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. Philip was able to articulate the message, the good news, the gospel. And it also says that many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And so he had miraculous gifts, and he had a miraculous conversation by the Spirit of God through these miracles that the message that he was bringing was from God. And then finally, it says in Acts 8:8, there was great joy in that city, and so he was a source of joy. Now, there's a whole bunch more about what takes place in Samaria. We don't have enough time to cover all of that today. You might want to read it. He encounters Simon the sorcerer, a very interesting character. he has such success that Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit falls on the Samaritans, much like the Holy Spirit fell on the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But kind of the summary of what happens in Samaria is in verse 12, and it says, "But now the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and as a result, many men and women were baptized." Now, if I were Philip, I'd say, this is great. I love this. This is a place where I want to camp out. And I might be tempted to stay there. But you see, God has plans to move the message on from Samaria. And so he does that by moving Philip. And this brings us to our third observation, that God, when God wants to move us, he points a direction for us to go. And so we, if we are to be witnesses, we need to follow his promptings and go where he tells us to go. Verse 26. "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south, down to the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And so right in the middle of this successful ministry, God calls Philip to the desert. That's just where I would want to go. I don't know if I would go. Do you think you would go? I don't know. But when God prompts us to go, we need to go. And this is a reminder of what Jesus said. Like the good shepherd who leaves the 99, the big successful ministry where everybody is, and goes to find the one that is still lost. And that's what he calls Philip to do. And so he goes from Samaria, which was up above Jerusalem, and he heads down toward Gaza, which is down on the coast. And today we would know it as the Gaza Strip. And he heads that direction. And it says, as he started out, he met, oh, by the way, how far is that? It'd be like us walking from here to from Pismo Beach down to Oxnard. Okay, it's a little trek. He started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandaki, and the queen of Ethiopia. Now, I think this is really interesting, because I'm not sure that he got all the way to Gaza. I think that it was along the path. And many times when God directs us to go somewhere, he says, go to Gaza. And we think that the ultimate thing that's going to happen is where he points us to go, but no, it's along the way. Sometimes we only get part way, and we realize he got us going so that he could turn us another direction. The important thing is that we go the direction that he tells us to go, and we keep listening to see what he wants us to do. And he meets this Ethiopian along the way. And in this little verse, we learn a lot about this man. First of all, it says that he was a treasurer, so that we know that he had an official position in the royal court. He was very significant. He was from Ethiopia. This is down in Africa. It's south of Egypt. Today it would be where modern Sudan is. He was from that region of Ethiopia. So African. And he was a eunuch. Probably literally, because often this was the case with cabinet members in ancient times. And he served with great authority under the Kandake, which is not the name of the queen, but it's sort of like the title of the queen of Ethiopia. It would be like the Pharaoh of Egypt. So he was a very important man. And we also read in verse 27 that the eunuch had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now on his way back. So this indicates that he was a person of faith. He was seeking. He wanted to know more about God, and he'd come all the way from Africa up to Jerusalem. Now, how was it that he knew anything about God to be able to go up to Jerusalem? We don't know. Some people say that maybe it was a continuing influence when, remember, the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and recognized his authority, and maybe some of that was taken back to Ethiopia and that region, and there were people who began to study down there, but we don't know. But there is one thing that we do know. And that is that Philip was not the only one who was being led by the Spirit. The Spirit was moving them to a collision course. The Ethiopian was being moved by the Holy Spirit as well. The wind was blowing in his soul, if you will. And Jesus told us that no one seeks God on their own unless the Father draws them. So whenever we see someone who has a spiritual interest, we know that God, by his Holy Spirit, is already at work in their hearts. And so we, like Philip, can be invited into that work that God is doing as a witness, as a testimony of the good news. It says that this man was seated in his chariot, or carriage, it says in this translation. Most of the translations say chariot. And he was reading aloud from the book of Isaiah. So this tells us some more about this Ethiopian. First of all, he was literate. In that time in history, probably less than 20% of the people could even read. And he had his own scroll, so he was probably pretty wealthy to be able to have that. And he had to have a lot of spiritual interest to spend a lot of money on that scroll. And he was reading aloud, which was the practice of that time, because so many of the people couldn't read. Those who could read would read out loud for those who couldn't. And maybe he was reading for his charioteer, or just that he was used to reading out loud. And the Holy Spirit, while he was coming down to Gaza, saw this Ethiopian. And the Holy Spirit says to Philip, go over and walk by his carriage. And so Philip goes over and walks by his carriage. This is another indication of how God directs us. He never shows us the whole picture all at once. He gives us one step at a time. Go down to Gaza, step one, and then go walk by the chariot, step two. I remember Pastor Ron used to talk about the revelation of God's direction like stepping stones across a stream. You step on one, and then you can see the other one just underneath the water to be able to take the second step on where God wants you to go. God reveals his will one step at a time. And so he reveals, I brought you down to Gaza to talk to this man. Go over and walk by the chariot. And it says that he said to Philip to do that. And we don't know exactly how he said it. We don't know if it was an audible voice, some kind of inner prompting, some kind of sense of nudging. But whatever the mechanism was, Philip knew that God was prompting him to do something, and he moved, and he went. And it says in verse 30 that Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And so he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and to sit with him. And I'm guessing that at this point, Philip knew why God had sent him to that place. He had sent him for that man. He had set up an open door to be able to communicate the message of Jesus. He understands now why the Spirit moved him back then, which he probably didn't understand back then. You know, that's how faith works. God doesn't give us the understanding first, because then it wouldn't be faith. He gives us the prompting, we go do it, and then he shows us later on and gives us understanding of what he is doing and lets us participate in that. And so he goes over. He's following the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he realizes our fourth principle, that God has orchestrated and set up a divine appointment and providing the opportunity for him to share the good news of the message of salvation. And it says in verse 32, the passage of scripture that he had been reading was this. He was like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. And he was humiliated and received no justice. And who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And right here, we see the wonderful planning of God in orchestrating all of these things and bringing them together. The Ethiopian is reading the most amazing and specific prophecies of Isaiah 53. They're describing the sacrificial, sin-bearing work of the Messiah who is to come. And if he was reading in verse 7 out loud when Paul heard him, we can probably assume that he had been reading the verses before that, 5 and 6. Listen to what they say. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so he could be whole, so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Now all of us, like sheep, we've strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own, and yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He's reading that very message that God wants to communicate to him, but he doesn't know who he's reading about. And so Philip comes and he explains Jesus. At a time when there was no New Testament written, there was no gospel, he's reading in the Old Testament the passage of God that speaks of the one who has just come. What an amazing situation. We call that a coincidence. A remarkable occurrence of events or circumstances without apparent causal connection. Not. I call it a miracle. A natural or supernatural event with precise timing that brings glory to God. A natural or supernatural event with precise timing that brings glory to God. He'd prepared the messenger. He'd scattered through the persecution. He'd prompted the one that he wanted to speak. And now he encounters this meeting at exactly the right moment. And this is something that the Holy Spirit of God has continued to do throughout history, to orchestrate these divine appointments. And so the Ethiopian believes. And as they rode along in verse 36, when they came to some water, the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. See, baptism is an outward picture of an inward reality. It's a picture of how our sins have been washed away, how our old person, the one that strayed away from Jesus, has been transformed, and how we have a new life. And so baptism is one of the most fitting ways for a person to witness or to testify of what Jesus has done in their lives. That's why in the New Testament times, it was repent and be baptized. This is your first witness. And so I want to encourage any of you who haven't taken that opportunity to have baptism as a witness of what God has done and is doing and is going to do in your life, to take advantage of the fact that in 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism service right here. And you can sign up for that online, and we will cheer and we will celebrate with you what God has done and is doing in your life. And you can make that as part of your witness. Well, let's move on. There's this divine encounter, and now what does God do? He transforms a life and enables his witnesses to leave a legacy of joy. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip and the eunuch never met again from that point. But many believe that he was instrumental in what God eventually did down in Africa, where there is even a church still today in Ethiopia that may have been an influence of this divine encounter that Philip had long ago with the Ethiopian. The people in Samaria, it says that when they heard the message, they had great joy. And when the Ethiopian went away, he went away rejoicing. There was rejoicing because of Philip's testimony in Samaria. There was rejoicing because of Philip's testimony in Africa. And this is the legacy of the message of fulfillment that the angels promised to the shepherds on that very first announcement of Jesus. I bring you good news, which will be of great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit once again is moving the message forward, because it tells us that Philip was snatched away. This is a really interesting word. It's the word harpazo. It's used of when the sower sows the seed and the evil one comes and snatches some of it away. It's used of when the promise is made that no one will be able to snatch the believers out of the Father's hand. It's used when Paul is snatched up to heaven and has a vision from heaven. It's used of what many in the church call the rapture, when the church is snatched from off of the earth to be ever present with the Lord. And Philip is snatched away. In verse 40, it says that he found himself farther north in the town of Azotus, which is Ashdod. And he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. He went all along the coast of Israel from down in the south in Ashdod all the way up to the Carmel Range and Caesarea. This is Caesarea Maritima. It is Herod's port city, one of the greatest ports of the ancient Roman Empire. And there he makes his home. And you might remember that Ashdod is one of the five Philistine cities. When they captured the ark and took it from city to city, this is the city where their god Dagon, they woke up in the morning and saw their god fallen on his face to the ark with his hands and his head fell off because of the power of God's presence. And he makes his way all the way up to Caesarea. And one of the cities interesting to me along that way is Joppa. It doesn't say that he went there, but in the upcoming chapters, We're going to see in Acts 9 that Joppa is where Peter goes and he finds a group of believers there. I wonder how there got to be believers in Joppa. And he raises Dorcas from the dead. And he also, in Acts 10, Peter is there at the home of Simon the Tanner when he has a vision of the sheet. And he is asked to go and bring the message to the Gentiles. Cornelius sends a group from Caesarea, the same place that Philip went to come down to Joppa. And he goes up to Caesarea and talks to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit there falls on the Gentiles. And I think to myself, I wonder how those people down there in Joppa, I wonder how those people up in Caesarea became interested in these spiritual things. I wonder if it had something to do with what Philip had accomplished as he went along the way sharing the good news of Jesus. No wonder that some 20 to 25 years later, in Acts chapter 21, when the Apostle Paul comes to Caesarea, he meets, of all people, Philip, the evangelist. The only person in the New Testament to be given that name. Because he knew how to listen to the Holy Spirit and to let him move the message forward through his life. He was a spreader of the good news. And so it is that God has a desire for us to be able to leave a legacy of joy every time that we have the opportunity to share the good news, because we listen to the Holy Spirit, we obey his promptings, and we share the message of his grace with other people. Isn't that a fantastic story? No, that wasn't good enough. Isn't that a fantastic story? Amen. Now, I want to end with a couple of personal examples. But before I do that, I want to invite those of you who might be interested to participate in a class with me that I'm going to be starting online on Zoom on Thursday night, 6 o'clock. A while back in May and June, I had the opportunity to take a group of people through the journeys of Paul. And we looked at what God did. And we went kind of chronologically through his missionary journeys. In this series, I'm going to take another look at the Apostle Paul, but rather stepping back. And it's interesting that these five things that we see in the life of Philip, we see in the life of Paul. So I'm going to cover how God prepared the person of Paul to carry a Hebrew message and to translate it into a Greek and a Roman culture. I'm going to show how God orchestrated the circumstances of the Roman Empire to facilitate the transmission of that truth from one end of the earth to the other. We're going to look at how God directed the Apostle Paul through prayer, through the words of other people, through visions, through the Holy Spirit, through the voice of Jesus, and how through that he directed his mission. And we're going to look at the places that he went to and why he went to those places and why they were so strategic. We're going to look at how he communicated the message. We're going to see about how he spoke, the different methods that he used for speaking and for writing in order to communicate that message. And then we're going to see how he left a legacy of transformed people and used a number of those to become partners in his ministry as he moved from one end of the earth to the other. So if you'd like to participate in that Thursday night, you can sign up online. We'll send you an email and then you can join. Now, here's what I want to end with. I want to tell you a couple of personal stories. When I was 30 years old, a long time ago, when I was 30 years old, I had just graduated from seminary. I had a full-time position in the church in which I had grown up. And it was going very well, and I liked it. Of course, my family was there. I was really comfortable. But our associate pastor, who had been there, had just moved to another church in Fresno, and he said, "You need to come up here. You need to come up here to Fresno. We need a youth pastor. I think you could do the job." But they wanted somebody for junior high and high school. And I was really not all that interested. Sorry, Malin, but particularly I wasn't interested in junior high. I was interested in high school and college. But I decided to get him off my back that Linda and I would go up and we would look. And so on our way, Linda's dad had been ill, and so we stopped. He was in the hospital. We stopped to see him in the hospital, and they said, "You can't go in there." And we said, "Why?" And it was because he had just died. And so the Lord blocked our way. We had to call and say, "We're not going to be able to come right now, maybe later." But Linda's dad just died. And several months went by, and during that time, they found an incredible volunteer to work with the junior hires, and they started a college group. I remember we went up again. And I remember when they opened the door to the college ministry and there were five collegians sitting in a circle. And my first human response to that was, nope. But there was a little something in the back of my mind, I have to call it a prompting by the Holy Spirit, that said, here's an opportunity that I have for you, and I've prepared you for this. And so Linda and I said yes, and we moved to Fresno. And we stayed in that church for 27 years. 27 years. Some of the people that came out of that youth ministry, one, I remember, became the South or the West Coast director of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, multiplied the college ministry much beyond what we had done. He became a key director in the Urbana Missions Conference that they did to call college students to missions every 3 years. I had another student who became a surgeon down in Southern California, and an elder in a church that my friend was at, and mentioned his name, and I said, oh, he used to be in the youth group. We had another one who I had actually married, him and his wife from the group, who became missionaries to Eastern Europe, all over Eastern Europe. And he eventually came back and actually became the pastor of that church. And many of the former students, when I left that church, were leaders in the church. They were working in children's ministry. They were working in teaching. They were elders in the church. And one of the funniest things was, their kids at that point were the age that they had been when I came. And they were just like them. They talked like them. The mannerisms were just like them. I went, ooh. Anyway, all that to say, I never could have imagined what God would do through listening to a one little whisper while looking at a room of a circle of five people. Now, I have to admit that I haven't always followed the prompting. I remember one day I was sitting in McDonald's, and I saw a woman over there that looked like she didn't have any food and that maybe she needed some. And I had this prompting, go over and offer to buy her lunch. But then I did the most dangerous thing that we can do when the Holy Spirit prompts us. I rationalized. Rationalizing is letting my mind find excuses for what my spirit knows is wrong. And so I started to make excuses. Well, maybe she already has lunch coming. Or maybe she'd be offended if she doesn't really need anything, I'd go over there. So I didn't do it. And it was almost at the moment that I decided not to do it that a young man walked from one side of McDonald's to the other side of McDonald's and did the very thing that God had just prompted me to do and I didn't do. And I thought, how many missed opportunities are there when we don't listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit? Another time, we were touched by someone who listened to the Holy Spirit and encouraged us. Linda and I were at a point in our lives where we were overwhelmed with the circumstances. I can't honestly even remember what the circumstances were. I just remember that when we were praying that time, we didn't even know how to pray. And all we did was we said, help. And a few days later, this was before email, we received a note in the mail from someone that we hadn't talked to for over 2 years. I don't even know how they got our address. And we opened up the note and it said a few days ago, and we realized it was the same day that we had prayed. God woke us up and told us to pray for you. So we don't know what you're going through, but we want you to know that God does. And I can't tell you how much of an encouragement that was to me, that somebody listened to the Holy Spirit and encouraged me with that message. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is at work all around us. And like Jesus said, we can't see him any more than we can see the wind, but we can feel him and we can see the effects of what he is doing if we pay attention. God is controlling the circumstances, as we learned from Philip, to facilitate the spread of his gospel, no matter how difficult those circumstances are. And he has prepared and is preparing us to be his witnesses his sharers of the good news, his instruments to touch people with grace. And at just the right moment, the Spirit of God will prompt us, and God will point us in the direction that he wants us to go for a divine appointment that he has set up for us, where we have the opportunity to share the message of God's grace and God's love. And when we do, God will use that to transform lives and enable us to leave a legacy of joy. Will you stand? Father God, I pray that you will take your words through this instrument this morning, and that you will use them to accomplish your purposes in each of the lives of the people standing here in front of me or watching on the screen at home. I pray that we will listen to your Spirit and will be used by you. In your name, amen. So here's the challenge for this week. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Catch the wind. And let God use you to move his message of salvation and hope forward through this city and to the ends of the earth. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.